This is a series on the attributes of God, a series in which we are considering everything the Scriptures teach us about God so that we might love Him, enjoy Him, rest in Him, worship Him. We are following Dr. Burkhoff's systematic theology as we go through this series, and the attribute we are on tonight is called immutability. And I will define that in just a moment after we read our passage, which makes a very clear statement about immutability. Our passage is James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you don't know what the term immutability refers to, consider what it is as I read the passage. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing this is God's holy, inspired word to us. And we read James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank you that your word reveals to us who you are. We know that we cannot know everything about you, but we also know that we can indeed know what you have revealed and what a delight it is to know, and we should know. So we ask you to open our minds, help us to understand, and then help our hearts to respond rightly unto your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The attribute defined is my first point this evening. And as I said a moment ago, this passage clearly refers to immutability because it says that with God there is no variation or shadow due to change. And that is immutability. For the word immutable means unable to change, unable to change. Here is how Dr. Burkhoff defines the attribute in his systematic theology. It is that perfection of God by which he is devoid of all change, not only in his being, but also in his perfections and in his purposes and promises. That is a helpful definition because it addresses multiple aspects of who God is, namely his being, his perfections, and his purposes and promises. The fact that his being doesn't change means that he will always be one single essence in whom there are three persons. And that essence will not in any way mature or grow older or grow weaker or grow bigger. We should never think of God with that long gray beard. His divine being is the same for all eternity. His perfections also do not change. That means that none of the attributes that we are looking at in this sermon series will ever change. He will not lose one attribute, even to the smallest degree. For instance, he has always been omnipresent. He will always be omnipresent. He has always been love. He will always be love. He has always been omniscient. He will always be omniscient. None of his perfections change. And third, his purposes and promises do not change. Not for any reason. We sometimes change our purposes and promises because we have no choice. We might become ill. Or we might experience some kind of disaster, natural disaster, or something like that. Even a traffic jam can keep us from fulfilling a promise if the promise involves being somewhere on time. We also sometimes change our purposes and promises for good reason. If a crook promises to help another crook and then has a change of heart and wants to obey the law, well, that would be a good reason for breaking a promise. But oftentimes, promises are broken for bad reasons, like greed or lust. Think of how many marriage promises have been broken. Think of how many political promises have been broken. Think of how many business deals have been broken. We humans change purposes and promises for multiple reasons, but God does not change His purposes and promises for any reason. Nothing can force Him to do so, and He never has reason to want to change His purposes and promises, not for good or bad reasons. God is immutable in His being, His perfections, and His promises and purposes. And if He wasn't immutable in all of those ways, He would not be God. Here's a helpful statement by Burkhoff in his theology, quote, "Even reason teaches us that no change is possible in God, since a change is either for better or for worse. But in God, as the absolute perfection, improvement and deterioration are both equally impossible. The moment God changed even a smidgen, well, He would no longer be God. So He is unable to change." That's the definition of immutability. Now, as part of this definition, I will also explain that this is another incommunicable attribute, meaning only God is immutable. Only God. There is no other being or thing that is immutable besides God. I will demonstrate that with a few examples. First, think about human beings. We certainly are mutable. I just talked about how our purposes and promises change. We change those all the time because we have to or we want to. We're certainly mutable in that way. And we are also mutable in our being. If you are my age or older, you know you are changing in ways you do not want to change, for our bodies don't jump out of bed as easily as they did 50 years ago, do they? And our beings also change by force or by accident. If you dive into a pool the wrong way and break your neck, well, you will no longer be able to walk. If you step on a landmine in a war, you might lose your leg. We humans are very mutable, and so is everything we build. Even when we set out to make something indestructible, it is still destructible. The Titanic is probably one of the best-known examples of that. The ship that was made to be unsinkable sank. And think about angels with me. They are certainly mutable. That is why Satan and the demons exist. They were made good, but they became evil. And think about the heavens and the earth with me. It is all mutable. Listen to what Peter says about the heavens and the earth. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Everything is mutable because our immutable God, who created all things, has the power to destroy all things. So only God is immutable. This is an incommunicable attribute. And that is the attribute defined. Now I'm going to call my next overall point the attribute defended. The attribute defended. This needs to be a point in this sermon for two reasons. Here's the first. There are some passages in the Bible that seem to suggest that God is mutable. Specifically, that God changes his mind. A helpful example to consider is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. The verses say, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." The context of this passage is King Saul starting to do his own thing instead of listening to and obeying God's clear commands to him, given through the prophet Samuel. Look at more of the chapter with me. In verses 1 through 3, Saul is clearly instructed to attack the Amalekites and to devote to destruction all that they have. If we kept reading the chapter, we would read that Saul did indeed attack the Amalekites, but he did not destroy all that they have. Verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." That is clear disobedience. Saul was living by his desires rather than God's commands to him. And so, in verse 11, we hear the Lord say, through the prophet Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king." Now, when we hear that statement, "I regret that I have made Saul king," it sounds like God has changed his mind. It sounds like Saul surprised God, and that Saul didn't live up to the expectation that God had for him. And so God changed his mind about Saul. He changed his mind and decided, "Well, I should not have made him king." That is how we can easily hear and read verse 11, because when we have regret, we are experiencing a change of mind, a change of heart. For instance, if you, with excitement, bought a brand new car after doing a lot of research on all the various makes and models available, and after doing a bunch of test drives, if you bought the car thinking, "I just bought the best car that's available right now," and then you suddenly had all kinds of problems with this new car, so you had to keep bringing it in for repairs, well, you might feel regret for buying the car. And if you did feel regret for buying the car, what would that mean? Answer, it would mean you changed your mind about the car. Changed your mind about your decision to buy the car. You wished you would not have done so. When we have regret, we are experiencing a change of mind or heart. And so when we read verse 11, it sounds to us like God had a change of heart or mind. And we might therefore conclude, well, God is mutable. Look at this passage. God is mutable. We might conclude that this passage contradicts our passage in James this evening. But it doesn't. It doesn't. For two reasons, we can know that it does not contradict anything we're learning this evening. First of all, please realize with me that absolutely nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises him because he knows all things. There's no other, that is another attribute that we are going to get into in this series called omniscience. God knows all things. Therefore, nothing surprises God. Not the smallest thought, word, or deed, or major event surprises God. Long before Saul was born, and hence long before God made Saul king, God knew exactly what would happen. He knew he would someday remove Saul from office and make David king. More so, when God made Saul king, God knew that he would command Saul to entirely destroy the Amalekites and that Saul would not do so. He knew so full well. Saul's disobedience did not surprise God in any way. He knew with assurance it would happen. He knew every specific detail of what would happen. He knew every animal Saul would not destroy. So this passage cannot mean God had a change of heart, a change of mind. That makes no sense at all. And in this chapter, in verses 28 and 29, we are actually specifically told that God does not change. Listen to later verses. This is why this chapter is a helpful chapter. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. The verses say, "And Samuel said to him," to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Samuel is again dealing with Saul here. And here he tells Saul that God is going to take the kingdom away from him, but we are specifically told that God is not a man, and therefore he does not have regret. And in the Hebrew language, it is the same word that is used in verse 11. I'm going to add verse 11 to the screen. And just to be clear, I will point out that in this same chapter, this one chapter, we are told God has regret, and we are told, well, he cannot have regret because he's not a man, he's God. The same word is used in these sections that I'm underlining. We hear God say, "I have regret," and we're told, well, God cannot have regret. So let's ask the question, what in the world is going on in this chapter? How can God have regret and not be able to have regret? Well, there's a two-part answer to the question. The first answer is that the Bible uses anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism is ascribing to God human characteristics or traits. The Bible does this often. I'll give you an example. Here's part of a prayer King Solomon lifted up. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place." Now, when we read that passage, I ask you, do we conclude that God must have eyes and ears just like we do? This passage refers to his eyes and his ears. So does God have eyes and ears like we do? The answer is no. He does not. Listen to what Jesus told the woman at the well. This is recorded in John chapter 4. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus clearly says God is a spirit, meaning he does not have a body. Therefore, God does not have eyes. He does not have ears as we do. Jesus now does have a human nature, and so Jesus has eyes and ears in his human nature, but here we're talking about his divine nature. We're talking about the essence of God, and we're told God is a spirit. He has no body as we do. So going back to Solomon's prayer, we should know that Solomon is using anthropomorphism. He is describing God with human characteristics, with eyes and ears, because doing so helps us relate to God. The only way we can easily understand seeing and hearing is by thinking of our eyes and our ears. And so God is described with those human characteristics. I'll give you another example of anthropomorphism. This is Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Again, because God is a spirit, that means he does not have a literal right hand like we do. He does not have an arm like we do. God is being described with human characteristics. That is common in the Bible, and that is part of what is going on in our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15. When we read that God regrets, that does not mean he's like us. Rather, the Bible is describing God and the situation in a way we can understand it, in a way we can relate to it. That's one answer to our question about our passage. The second answer is this. God does have emotion. His emotions are different than ours because his emotions are perfect. So when the Bible says he has regret, that is anthropomorphism because God does not change his mind. His emotions are not like our emotions, but he does have emotion. Emotions themselves are not sinful. Realize that in the New Testament, we see Jesus with emotion. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. That was emotion. And we know Jesus did not sin. So emotion themselves are not sinful, and God has emotion. But his emotions are unchanging. Therefore, his emotions are not mood swings. Rather, he constantly has the right emotion to various realities. This morning we focused on the love of God. Well, that's an emotion. That is a right, good, beautiful emotion that never changes in God. The Bible also tells us about the wrath of God. That too is an emotion. It doesn't come upon God like our wrath sometimes does. Rather, God always has wrath against sin and evil, a just wrath. And similarly, in 1 Samuel, we see that God is displeased with the sin and failures of man. Just because God knew Saul would disobey doesn't mean that God has no emotion toward the disobedience. He does. God was indeed displeased with Saul. Again, that's not a mood swing, for with God, everything is simply because God is outside of time. And he knew from the very moment he started creation what Saul would do, so there was no change in God, but the displeasure's there. Everything I'm saying right now is hard to comprehend and hard to describe, but we see all of this about God in the Scriptures. The point I'm making right now is that we should not let passages in which it sounds like God changes make us conclude that God does indeed change. He doesn't. He never changes. Remember, the Bible uses anthropomorphism. And remember, while God has emotions, they are not like our emotions. He doesn't have mood swings like we do. Now, another reason I want to defend immutability is because Jesus taking on our human nature seems to suggest God changes. How can we say God doesn't change when Jesus, the Son of God, entered the world as a man? Well, isn't that a huge change? Again, there are two answers. One, while he did take on humanity, his divine nature did not change at all. Jesus remained fully God. Absolutely nothing about his divine nature changed. And second, by immutability, we do not mean immobile. I'll say that again. By immutability, we do not mean immobile. God is very mobile. God is constantly at work. He is active in our world. He is active in our lives according to his unchanging eternal plan. And one way he has been amazingly active is by becoming man. So Jesus entering the world, does that mean God changes? I'm going to read a few more passages that confirm and hence defend God's immutability. In Psalm 102, the psalmist writes of God, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and hence the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." In Isaiah 46, God says through the prophet, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." That's the song we sang earlier. Dear Christians, God is immutable. That is without question when you read the scriptures. And dear Christians, it is wonderful that he is immutable. It is wonderful. We can take great comfort in this attribute. Consider with me now the attribute applied. The attribute applied. Under this heading, I'm simply going to list some examples of specific application. I'm certainly not going to be comprehensive here. I'm going to just list some examples. One, rest in the truth that nothing will change God's plans. There's no natural disaster that will change God's plans. There are no evil deeds that will change God's plans. There are no powers that will change God's plans. For instance, COVID did not change God's plans. Because of COVID, we experienced all kinds of changes the last 2.5 years, but God did not change his plans at all. He did not have to make the slightest adjustment to his plan. His promises were not thwarted. His purposes were not thwarted. The drought we are experiencing right now, that's not surprising to God, and it doesn't change his plans. We don't know what will happen with the drought. And it might cause us to make changes, but not God. When Russia invaded Ukraine, that did not surprise God. He knew it was going to happen. He knew every bomb that would explode, every rifle that would be fired. He was not and is not wringing his hands about the situation, wondering what he's going to do or any other political situation. Well, God has planned that. Will he do? Because he does not change. And his plans are good. His plans are very good. His plans are perfect. We can rest in that fact. This is a great attribute. Two, rest in the truth that God's justice will not change. He does not redefine right and wrong. And he will continue to deal with sin in his good and perfect time, according to his perfect justice. In our world, right and wrong are being redefined. How criminals are being dealt with is being redefined. How morality is being defined and dealt with, that's being redefined. How our Constitution is interpreted is being redefined. Today there are times when it feels like there is no justice. But with God, there is no change with his justice. His laws are the same always. His punishments are the same always. His record of sin, it never fails. He knows it all. There's great comfort in this truth, that he never changes. Three, rest in the truth that God's grace will not change. This is a wonderful truth to know and think about. God is not going to change his mind and suddenly hold us accountable for all of our sin. That which is washed away by the blood of Christ will remain washed away. And those sins we commit in the future, those too will be washed away. Why? Because his grace never changes. His promises about that never change. Four, rest in the truth that God's power will not change. He's not going to become weak in the future. He's not going to be overcome by Satan and his demons. There's no artificial intelligence that can be derived to thwart God. There's no nuclear power that can destroy him. In this life, even people with good intentions who desire to help us and protect us, they can grow weak. They can grow unable to protect us, but not so with God. Rest in the truth that his power will never change. And fifth, rest in the truth that God's promises will never change. After we spend 1,000 years in paradise, God is not suddenly going to grow tired of us and divorce us. When he makes covenant promises, he keeps them faithfully and completely. In our world of broken promises, that is extremely comforting. These are some examples of how we can apply this great attribute. It is full of comfort and assurance. So know that it is true about God. Think about this attribute. Pay attention for it as you read the scriptures. In our ever-changing world, this is a great truth to know. Let it give you peace. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful to know that you, your Son, your Spirit, our triune God, you never change. You never will. It is a comfort indeed. We pray that you would keep our mind stayed upon you as the world changes around us, as we sometimes experience changes in our own minds and hearts, as our emotions do waver. We pray, Father, that you would keep our minds stayed on you. How excellent you are. Praise be to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.